Are we ready to hear the word?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the preaching of the word this morning. We are really grateful that we can come into your presence and that you will speak to us. Holy Spirit of God, we pray for the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation and of understanding today. May you speak to your people, Father. In the name of Jesus, Satan, with all your works, we declare that you have no power and you have no place in this meeting. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Every family, if you can just think about your family, you would agree with me that most families has that one person who seems to get everyone in line. If you think about your family, it might be an aunt, it might be an uncle, it might be a grandma, a grandpa, even your mom. There's that one person who seems to get everyone in line. And whenever there's conflict in the family, guess what? Without failure, that uncle is called on board. Okay? That's what it is like in my family. Whenever there are issues, you know, family dynamics, that uncle is brought in and he seems to straighten up everybody. He seems to resolve matters. Okay? If it's not in a family setup, you find that in groups of friends, you usually find that guy or that girl who seems to have her head in the right place all the time. This person seems to have everything clued up. They seem to have answers to every situation. And whenever one of the crew members seems to lose the plot, you'd hear somebody saying to them, "You better get him into this matter." Okay? Is it just me who have experienced that? You hear people telling you, "You better get him into this matter. You better talk to him so that he can straighten you up," isn't it? Now, I don't know who is your go-to person whenever there are issues in your life. Whenever you're struggling, I don't know who is that person whom you, by default, you call them and you say, "Look, we need to talk. Something is not going well with me." Now, it might not be a person, it might be a substance that you always go to in order to get yourself calm, to get yourself feeling much better. No wonder why a lot of people, they tend to get into these habits that are probably not very healthy over time because they've actually depended on those habits to make them feel better. Sometimes it could be chocolate. There are people who eat emotionally because whenever they eat, they feel better, they calm down, their nerves seem to settle. I don't know what is that thing that you go to in order to calm you down, in order to make you feel better. You know, those people who drink too much, they tend to tell you, "You see, in that moment of just going down, I just get lost in that moment. I forget my problems for a moment." Unfortunately, after you sober up, the problem is still there. After you've called your uncle, sometimes the uncle has got no solution. They just look at you like, "You know what, I've just heard your issues, but I've got no answers for you." And for me, I've also realized that there are people that I've depended on, but from time to time, it looks like the devil has thrown stuff at me that is above their pay grade. They also come to me and say, "Michael, I don't know how to help you. I wish I could." Now, this brings me to the topic of my message this morning. This morning, I want to talk to you on a message entitled, "Bring God into It." All right? Whatever it is this morning, you need to bring God into your situation. I really don't care how clued up your friend is. There is a point in time that they cannot help you. They will come to a moment where they'll tell you, "Sorry, I wish I can be of help to you." You know that person that you've borrowed money from time to time? And I'm sure there was a moment where they told you, "It's also dry on my side." No matter what you can do, there are certain things that you cannot help yourself out of. And I want you to know you need to bring somebody who is bigger than your situation. And that is why this morning I'm saying to you, bring God into it. Bring God into your situation. Bring God into your marital problems. Leave your in-laws out of it. When I counsel marriages, I say to them, be careful how you treat in-laws. Before you know it, they become outlaws. When an in-law becomes an outlaw, it can be a nightmare in your marriage. You need to bring Jesus into your affairs. Your workplace, when things are tough and difficult, forget about your HR department. You got to bring Jesus into it. Forget about the unions. You got to bring Jesus into it. Because unions also don't know what they do sometimes. Bring Jesus into it. Bring God into it. Now there's one major way. One of the major ways of bringing God into it, into your situation, is this thing called fasting. And I thought I should take some time out today to talk about this issue of fasting. I've heard so many people telling me, I can't fast. It's not a joke, it's a serious issue. They have told me, I cannot fast. Because whenever I fast, I lose strength. I said, dude, what do you expect? When you don't eat, guess what? Your body will respond to it. Okay? It's like allowing your child to control you when to sleep and when not to sleep. There's a time where you have to draw a line in the sand and tell your little girl and say, it stops here. And I believe in our lives, there's a time where we need to draw a line in the sand and say, this whole issue of saying I can't fast has to stop. They tell me, I cannot fast. If I fast, I'll be sleepy the whole day. I tell my kids whenever they tell me certain things, I say, it's all in your mind. The whole notion of I cannot pray after certain times, it's all in your mind. Wait until storms have come your way, those issues will go out of the way. You will look for help until you find it. And I'm saying to you this morning, you've got to bring God into it. And fasting is one of the primary ways of bringing God into your mess. Yes, you've got to bring God into your mess. You see, as a pastor, one of the things that I've learned is to go down in the mess with the people of God. But still, as a pastor, there are times where I can't help you. And I say to you, you better talk to your father. You better talk to daddy because he knows better than I do. Glory be to God. Fasting will bring God into your mess. And I want you to know, when you come before God in your time of fasting, it draws his attention. Glory be to God. Because it tells something in the spirit. When you fast, you are heralding a message in the spirit. It's almost like you're pressing the panic button. It's almost like you're hitting the emergency exit door. Where you say, Father, I need you in this moment. And I want you to know, I need God now more than ever. I need God for my marriage. I need God for my business. I need God for this church. Glory be to God. I don't know what has been your journey. I don't know what has been happening in your life. But I want you to know, if storm hasn't come, it's not a matter of an if, it's a when. You have trouble. He says, in this world you will have trouble. But thank God he did not stop there. But he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Glory be to God. That is why we need to go into a moment in the season of fasting. What is fasting? I've heard a lot of interesting versions. People say, I'm fasting chocolate. Really? Well, maybe. I'm fasting Facebook. I'm fasting television. I'm fasting, I don't know, other things. When people who are married, they fast other things. But yes, I don't know what you call fasting. But biblically speaking, fasting is essentially giving up food for a period of time in order to focus on your thoughts on God. That is a biblical type of fasting. So when I'm talking about fasting, yes, you can fast TV, but that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about a moment and time of refusing eating food in order to concentrate your attention and your thoughts on God. That is the fasting I'm talking about. The other issues would really be a matter of discipline, where you say to yourself, because I really want to concentrate on God, I'm going to switch off my Facebook app. Right? I'm going to switch off my WhatsApp app. So that people don't get hold of me. I know I have a sister-in-law. Sometimes she would go for 3 weeks. She would say, I'm just getting away from the social media. I want to spend time with God. I want you to know, when I was preparing this morning, I started getting WhatsApp messages that were not so nice. And I said to myself, I'm going to ignore them because I want to face the people of God with a clean heart. So when you say to yourself, I'm moving away from WhatsApp, from Facebook, from Twitter, from whatever, Instagram, you're saying, I want to just spend really quality time with God. Those of you who are married, you'd find that more often than not, your wife is very high on QT, on quality time. Guess what? God is also very high on quality time. The time that you spend with God has to be of a standard that when you move out of it, you feel you are full in your spirit, man. You're able to engage the world. So this is the fasting that we're talking about. I want you to know that fasting is really mentioned in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And if you do a study of it, you find that over 50 times they were talking about fasting in the Bible. Over 50 times, it tells you something, that this is of paramount importance. It's to my own detriment if I don't pay attention to this principle of fasting. And Jesus, talking about fasting, this is what he said in Mark 2, verse 18. I'm talking about bring God into your affairs. This is what Jesus said in Mark 2, 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. So these disciples were fasting. Then they came and said to him, that is to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Remember, the Pharisees used to fast as a way of showing to people how religious they were. The Pharisees were fasting with another agenda, not so much to bring God into their matters, but so much to be on a pedestal at a place where everybody else was like, "Woo, look at them. These guys are so deep in the things of the Spirit." You can fast for wrong reasons. And then you're busy heralding and telling people, "I'm fasting, don't talk to me, guys. Don't disturb me, I'm fasting. There's a problem there. Now, the disciples said, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. In other words, there is no need to fast if the bridegroom is around. And there's a principle there. Verse 20, he says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. There's a powerful principle that Jesus is laying down here. He says, as long as I'm around my disciples, as long as my presence is with them, they have access to me. I am with them right now. If they're in need of water, I can make sure that they have water. There was a time where Jesus was asked about paying taxes. And then he told Peter, go to the dam, go to the lake. The first fish that comes out, there will be enough money in that fish and you'll be able to pay your taxes and my taxes. Look, that was happening because Jesus, the Messiah, was around them. So there was no need for them to go into another mode of spirituality because the Messiah, the bridegroom, was around them. And then he said, but I will be taken away. When I am taken away, they will be in sorrow. They will miss my presence. They will miss my activities in the Spirit. And then they will have to fast. It tells me something. When you need to bring Jesus in your affairs, fasting is one of the keys. Fasting will attract the presence of Jesus to where you are. Because this is what he's saying. So he's bringing two situations. He's saying, when I am with you, you don't need to fast. But the moment I'm taken away, you need to fast. Why? Because when you fast and you pay attention to Jesus, his glory, his presence, his ability is attracted to you. Glory be to God. So he said, when I'm taken away, then they will need to fast. If you need Jesus in your affairs, you need to fast. And this morning I want you to know that heaven will do nothing except in response to prayers. Heaven remains aloof until you invite heaven to your situation. And I'm saying here, we need to fast. He said, when the bridegroom is taken away, they will then need to fast. They will miss my presence. Do you miss the presence of Jesus in your life? Do you hunger and thirst for his glory in your life? He's saying, if you need me in your affairs, fast. Pray. Call upon my name and I will come into your presence. Now I want you to see something here. When we talk about fasting, it is about neglecting your physical appetites in order to feed your spiritual appetites. That is very key. Fasting is about neglecting your physical appetites in order to feed your spiritual appetite. I want you to know that appetites, they demand attention. Appetites demand to be satisfied. What have you been satisfying lately? Do you know why I'm asking that question? What you feed, it grows. And what grows will eventually control you. I want you to pay attention to that. What you feed will grow. And what grows gets stronger and will have control of your life. The Bible says, desire milk like a baby. You see, a spiritual baby should desire the word of God. Because it says, desire milk like a baby. Desire the word of God. So when you get born again, your spirit man is small. When you feed your spirit man gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And when you neglect your soulish nature, your fleshly nature, it weakens your fleshly desires, and then the spiritual desires get more alert. And the question that I have for us this morning as a church, who have we been feeding, the spirit man or this body? The one you feed will grow, and that person will get stronger and will have an upper hand in your life. And I want you to know that fasting weakens our natural resolve. Whenever you fast, you're going to get weary physically. You're going to get tired. It's almost like you lose, you know, your desire to do certain things. When you're fasting, you might not get, you know, the will to go and exercise at the gym or to run your normal treks because your body is weary. So when you are fasting, basically your natural resolve diminishes and your spiritual resolve appreciates. Glory be to God. You get more excited about the things of God. That's the issue about fasting. And I want you to know the Bible somehow has an expectation for every child of God to fast. Why do I say that? Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 16. Matthew 6, 16. I'm saying this morning, bring God into it. Bring God into your affairs. Verse 16, the Bible says, moreover, when you fast. Isn't that exciting or interesting? It does not say if you fast. Just wait there for a moment. The writer here, Matthew, says when you fast. In other words, he's expecting you to fast. Jesus is expecting the church to fast. Because Jesus was saying here, when you fast, it's a matter of time. And I want to ask you a question. When last did you fast a meal? Because remember, fasting is about abstinence from food. So you can actually fast one meal. You can actually say, I'm not going to have lunch. Why? Not because I'm on a starvation strike. I'm just going to have lunch in order to have my spiritual lunch. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to read the word of God. I'm going to speak in a new tongue during this time when I was supposed to be eating physical food. The question is, when last did you fast for your children? Those of you who've got kids. Now, Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like hypocrites. There is a way to fast and there is a way not to fast. Do not be like the hypocrites. Who do it with a sad countenance. They don't even apply lip gloss on their lips and it's all chapped and dried out and people can see something is not right here. What's happening? Like, I'm on a fast. I'm on a fast, you know. Don't disturb me today. No. That's not how Jesus describes. He says here, don't be like the hypocrites who do it with a set countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The question is, what type of reward do you want? Do you want a reward that is temporary, that comes from men? Because yes, there is a reward there. Men will come and pamper you up. I'm like, wow, you're such a spiritual person. You're so religious, you know. And they start giving you some respect because you're fasting. I remember some guy at my workplace this week, he just blabbed and said, you know, I'm about to go on a 21-day fasting. I'm like, really? I'm about to go on a 21-day fast. And I really know this person. And he was serious. And he said, you know, whenever I fast, my prayer life goes to another level. You see, I had not solicited that information. It was voluntarily given to me. And I don't know for what reason. Okay? Why would you divulge your state of your spirituality at that point when you are fasting? For what intents and purposes? The Lord Jesus here is saying, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward, but you, and I'm saying you, child of God, you mama, you papa, you grandma, there must be something different about you when you are fasting. There must be something different in the way that we do it. He says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, look your tops. Look glorious. If you're allowed to wear formal at your workplace, put on your stilettos and look great. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, he says, but you anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. You'll be up to him, you are fasting. But to men, you are not fasting. You are more productive at work. Truth be told, when you are fasting, you feel more sleepy. Hey. And then your boss walks around and sees you are fishing on your laptop. It becomes a problem. May the Lord give you strength in these 3 days of fasting, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It will be for all men to see the results of your fasting. After the fact, when they see breakthroughs in your life, when they see your children doing well in the academics, it will be in the public domain. Everybody will see it and they won't know the trick. Unless they come to you and say, tell us, how do you do it? Hallelujah. Now, the Bible is full of people who fasted, who brought God into their situations by fasting. And we're going to look at one man who did it so well, and we're going to learn some principles from him. And this man is Daniel. Daniel took some time to fast, to seek the face of God. And I know whenever we talk about fasting around the issue of Daniel, people will talk about the Daniel fast. I don't even know if you know where the Daniel fast is related in the scriptures. Was it when Daniel said to the king, don't give me food? Or there's somewhere else, go look for yourself. It's not that time when Daniel said to the king, let's not eat the delicacies. There is a place where the Bible says for 21 days, Daniel did not eat delicacies. He did not eat nice food. He simply ate verges. You find that in Daniel chapter 10. That's where you find the Daniel fast, not in chapter 1. Okay, that was just a bracket to inform you more. But let's look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, from verse 1. The Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Verse 3. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel decided to call God into his affairs. And he did it by prayer, by supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Am I expecting you to be looking like this when you're fasting? Well, the choice is yours. If you decide to do it, please take a selfie and send it to me. But Daniel took on such a humility, a humble state in his moment of fasting. Now, the context to this story will provide an insight on what got Daniel to fast. The context of this story is Daniel and the other Jewish people had been taken out of Jerusalem by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Then they went into Babylon as captives. They were taken away from the place of their forefathers. They were taken away from their land. They were taken away from their place of worship. And they were brought into Babylon, that was a pagan nation. What do I mean by pagan? It's an ungodly nation that did not believe in the true God. So they were taken away from their place of worship and they were brought into Babylon. And at this time of chapter 9 of Daniel, the people of the Jewish nation had been in Babylon for 69 years. Older than most of us here. They had been in Babylon for 69 years. And I want you to know there was a difference between the life that was lived in Babylon and the life that was lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a place of promise. Hallelujah. Jerusalem was called the city of God. Jerusalem was a place where God had said, "My name shall be forever be on this city." Jerusalem was a promised land for the children of Israel. There was a place where the temple had been built by Solomon, a place of worship. They would go into the temple, into the courts of their God, and they would worship the one true God. But alas, in their moment of sinning, God allowed a pagan king to take them into captivity. And they were in Babylon, in a place that was detached from a place of promise. Why am I saying this? There was a frustration that existed between the reality of Daniel and the promises of God. And this morning, this is the first point I want you to understand. That the frustration gap between your reality and the promises of God should prompt you to fast. The frustration gap between your reality and the promises of God should prompt somebody to fast. When you look at your life and you say, "My life contradicts what the scriptures say," that should bring you to a place of fasting. When you look at the Bible, when the Bible says, "And my God shall supply to all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," you look at your life, there is no supply coming your way, that should frustrate you to a point of fasting. When you look at your life and you say, "There are certain habits that I fail to break off my back. Why so, Lord? Why should it be so stubborn? Why should I continue in this issue?" And yet there's an almighty God. There's an all-loving God that should lead you to fasting. Am I talking to somebody this morning? Amen. When you look at the state of the church today, the state of the church should lead the church to be praying and fasting. When you look at the defeats that the church is going through, when you look at moral failure in the church, when you look at the compromising taking place in the church, we should come to a place of saying, "I need to fast. This has to change." You know, there are things that you look at, and you look at the standard in the world. It looks like the world seems to have a higher standard than the church standard. Shouldn't it worry us when the world seems to have a higher standard than the standard that we find in the church? More and more you start hearing the government saying, "We are now going to have a zero tolerance around drinking and driving." You hear, it's a secular government, and they're telling you, you're not even allowed to take a glass of wine. It's coming to that point. where they say to you, you can't take that and drive at the same time. And I'm standing back as a pastor, and I'm saying the world seems to be having a higher standard than the church. The world is saying you can't drink and drive, but in the church we are okay with it. Come on now. The world is saying you are not allowed to smoke in places where there are people. You are not allowed to smoke now with your kids in your car. But in the church we still debate on whether smoking is good or not. Really? The world is saying now there must be a distance between you guys who are smoking there and where people are. Because when you smoke and I inhale what you bring out, it's more damaging to me. The world is becoming more stricter than the church. God forbid. The Bible says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? What more do we need to stop us from certain habits? What kind of a light do we become when the world has a higher standard than the church? That is why the Bible says it is time that judgment should start in the church. It should start with me as your pastor. If I'm now comfortable with considering taking a second wife, what will happen to the church? What will happen to the rest of the congregants? What am I saying this morning? There was a frustration gap between the promise in Jerusalem and the reality in Babylon. And I want you to know we are in Babylon. This is a fallen state. That is a system in which we operate. The Bible says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Glory be to God. Amen. You can be in the world. Don't walk like the world because you are not part of the world. Amen. Just think about that. That should lead you to fasting. And say, Lord, this habit has to be broken in the name of Jesus. So Daniel fasted because of the frustration gap. I'm going to fast. I'm frustrated. You can hear from the way I'm preaching. I am asking myself, Lord, why do we have lukewarm believers today? What has happened to the zeal of the Lord in the church today? Why are we comfortable with coming to church once every 6 weeks? When people visit bars every single night. Hello, somebody. Amen. I'm not angry. I'm just passionate this morning. So, that was what got Daniel to fast. And he said, I'm going to fast. I'm not going to allow the status quo to remain. You've got to look at your situation and say, I'm not going to allow the status quo to remain. Something has to change in the name of Jesus. These nightmares I'm experiencing every single night, they have to stop in the name of Jesus. This confused state in my mind has to stop in the name of Jesus. That frustration gap should get you to fasting. May God stir up your heart to reject the abnormal as normal. It doesn't matter how comfortable it is. It doesn't matter how long it has been there. If it's abnormal, it's abnormal. We need to go to the God who created us, who can reshape our lives so that our lives can fit the purposes of God for us. Glory be to God. Wow. Allowing the abnormal to become normal. Somebody says the normalcy of the church has become so abnormal that whoever becomes normal seems radical. I'm going to repeat that. The normalcy of the church has become so abnormal such that whoever chooses to be normal, he is seen as being radical. What's radical about praying? It's because there's abnormality in the church. When you call for a prayer meeting, you find 8 people. You'd find 5 people. What is happening? We have allowed the abnormal to become so normal. So what I'm doing today is to stir up some holy anger in somebody. To say it cannot remain like this. If I want to experience results, I need to tap into the spirit at a deeper level. Do you know that the people that you deal with at work, they are consulting sangomas every weekend for them to be promoted? Who are you consulting for your promotion? And you say, well, they don't like me at work. No, it is a spiritually charged environment. You need to dig deeper into God for you to experience promotion. Now let's continue with Daniel. Daniel 2:9. The Bible says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Daniel, besides being frustrated, you see, you can be frustrated and you don't change certain things around you. Your frustration will not change things around you. It is what you do out of the frustration that will change your situation. If you are frustrated because there's no intimacy between you and your wife, you've got to do something to change the song in the bedroom. Hello, somebody? You've got to change the way things are done in order to reignite that spark. So what did Daniel do? Daniel went to search the word. Daniel got himself into the scripture. He spent time in the word, and it was in the process of studying the word that he came across a promise. I want you to know there is a promise for every situation that you are facing right now. There is a promise for your pain. There is a promise for your situation. The question is, do you know the promise for your situation right now? Through the prophet Jeremiah, there was a prophetic word that was released that after 70 years, the Lord will release you from Babylon back to the land and to rebuild the land. There was a promise. And that realization prompted Daniel into a time of fasting in order to bring into effect the promise of God. You need to get into the word for the word to work for you. Before you get into the word will not work for you. The promise was there. If Daniel had not pressed into prayer to ignite the word, that promise was going to be delayed. Many of you are sitting on top of promises, but you have done nothing about them. This is the second issue. The infallible and trustworthy promises of God should prompt you to fast. The infallible and trustworthy promises of God should prompt you to fasting. When you consider the word of the Lord, when you consider what he says about your future, that should bring you to a place of fasting. When Daniel realized through the searching of scriptures, he realized that there is a promise that needs to be fulfilled. He did not stand back and say, well, let's see if it is going to work. God's promises are not independent of our faith, but they await our activation. The promises of God await your activation. The promise of God await you to place pressure on them. It is pretty much like getting a check, a blank check. And somebody gives you a blank check. And they say, write there whatever you want. Do you know that that check is not good for you until you take it to the bank? Until you present it to the bank for it to be paid out. That's exactly what the word is like. It is like a blank check that God gives you. The Bible says you shall lay hands upon the sick and the sick shall be healed. It's a blank check, but you've got to apply it. Glory be to God. Amen. And I want you to know that Daniel took that blank check to the bank and he checked it. And this morning, that should prompt you to fasting. I want you to know the word of God is alive. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is not devoid of power, but it's what you do with it. Hallelujah. The skill with which you use the word of God will determine how it works for you. The tenacity with which you hold on to the promises of God will determine how much it will work out for you. The Bible says, like the people of old, they received the word, but the word was of no benefit because it was not added with faith. Isaiah 55 verse 10. I can sense a stirring up in the spirit here this morning. Isaiah 55 10, talking about the word of God. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. So shall be my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That motivates me to go look for a promise that relates to my situation tonight. That motivates me to go and study and do a word study on certain things concerning your situation. Until the word jumps into your spirit man and gives you faith to trust God until something happens. Daniel had a promise. 69 years in Babylon. He read it and he said, I'm going to believe God. And he prayed it into being until Cyrus, the king who took over from Darius, says, it's upon my heart to let you go. Cyrus then says, it's upon my heart to release you. Go back and rebuild the house of God. Do you know the way the people of God left Babylon? They did not live like slaves. They had everything they needed. There were armies around them, taking them back to the land of their fathers. What prompted that kind of activity? It was somebody believing in the infallible promises of God and said, I'm going to fast until something happens. Glory be to God. Amen. Wow. Daniel needed to have the right attitude as he was fasting. I want you to know you can have the word of God. You can be frustrated. But if your attitude is wrong, if your attitude is not right, you will not receive, you will not see results from all of those activities. Now, what am I saying? In order to see victory during your time of fasting, you need to do it from a place of humility. Take on a humble disposition as you are fasting. Take on a humble disposition during the time of fasting. Now, what is biblical humility? You see, when you are humble, biblically, it's not allowing everybody to step over you, run over you like the rag on the doorstep. No, that's not the type of humility we are talking about. Biblical humility encompasses some of these, the following. Number one, biblical humility says you know that in your flesh you are inadequate, and yet you also know who you are in Christ. You acknowledge that you are inadequate in your flesh, but you also know that I'm seated together with Christ in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. That is your place in Christ. Hallelujah. You said, I am hidden in Christ Jesus, but you acknowledge that I am unable. You know that in your flesh, you are inadequate. You know in your flesh, you cannot do this by yourself. But then you move from that acknowledgement to saying, wait a moment, who am I? You know that I'm a royal priest. I'm a chosen generation. I'm the son of the living God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I want you to know when you are in that place of humility, victory comes your way. Hallelujah. And Daniel had a humble disposition. Secondly, it is recognizing that you need God's help. And knowing that you can't truly succeed in your own strength. That is humility. The reason why you haven't fasted, it is because you don't have this component of humility that says you need God's help. People who pray, they know they cannot do it by themselves. They want to bring God into it. You see, you need to be like Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who for a long time, the Bible says the Lord had closed her womb. We don't know why and how. But the Bible says for a long time, there were no children coming her way. And Peninnah was having kids one after the other. And this girl was going to the temple and she was praying and praying. And at some point, she was in the temple of the Lord. You see, irregardless of her not having children, she did not stop going to the temple to worship. I mean, now in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She did not stop going to the temple of God. And in that place of prayer, she was just opening up her lips. She was just opening up her lips. And the priest looked at her and said, this woman is drunk. People might not understand why you're doing certain things. People might not understand why you are fasting and not eating all these delicacies until they see the victory of the Lord over your life. Hannah prayed to the Lord. She poured out her spirit before God until God blessed her. The priest said to her, next year, this time, you shall be carrying a baby in your hands. Amen. Glory be to God. What was the trigger? It was her opening up her lips in the presence of God. It was her crying before God, despite what the priest thought of her, despite what people would think of you when you are fasting. You will not be moved. You will not be stopped. You will press in until the victory comes your way. Amen. Thirdly, humility speaks of willingly submitting yourself fully to God's will and purpose for your life. Willingly submitting and say, Lord, come have your way in my life. Father, look into me. You see, that is what intimacy means. Intimacy is into me, see. You're saying to the Father in your time of fasting, into me, see, O God. Whatever needs to be removed, remove, O God. Whatever needs to be broken, break it off my life. I'm vulnerable. I'm open before you, Lord. Do you know that sometimes we come before God very strong, very powerful, hiding stuff from God. But God says, I know this stuff. Humility will bring you to a place of confession. That is another sign of humility. When you are humble, you will confess your sins. And when you go through a time of prayer and fasting, you will see in that strategy prayer I've given you, there's a place there on Wednesday where we are spending time dedicating our lives, committing our lives, consecrating our lives, asking for forgiveness. Daniel 9:4-6 says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Can you see a heart of humility here? Where Daniel is confessing not only his sins, it's an inclusive prayer where he's saying, Lord, we have sinned against you. When last did you feel the burden of the sin in the church? Where you start saying, Lord, we have sinned against you. Lord, forgive us. We have not listened to your word. When it's no longer just you, you're carrying the burden of the church. You're carrying the sins of the church and you're confessing them. That's another dimension of walking with God. You see, his humility was further evidenced if you go down from verse 6 downwards. He would use words like, we are covered with shame. We refused to obey you. Unto us belongs confusion of face. Wow. Read the rest of chapter 9. You will see the demeanor that he carried in the presence of God. And this morning I want you to know there is no restoration in the absence of repentance. There is no restoration in the absence of repentance. If you are to be restored, you need to repent. And the word repent, it's simply turning around at the evidence of new information. When you used to think in a certain way, all of a sudden through this teaching this morning, you turn around and you say, Lord, I change my ways because now I know. Now I realize I need to change that. That is what repentance is. Your heart's disposition will determine whether God will hear your and answer your prayers or not. Go to James 4 verse 6. The Bible says, but he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. God opposes the proud. When you look at that word oppose, other versions say resist. And when you look at the word resist, the meaning in the Greek, it talks about arraying against. Arranging against. It means when I walk in pride, the Lord will arrange stuff against me. He will orchestrate certain things. In other words, his resistance will be seen by certain situations not working out. I don't want God to resist me. I don't want God to listen to my prayers and they say these are obnoxious prayers because there's no repentance from this heart. Now, though Daniel acknowledged his weakness and faults, it is very important that I acknowledge my faults and my weaknesses. Though he acknowledged his weaknesses and his faults, Daniel did not allow those things to stop him from entering the presence of God. Because you can get to a place where you feel so guilty of what you have done to a point where you have no confidence to stand in the presence of God. You see, when you talk about guilty, when you're talking about a guilt conscience, it's when you feel bad about what you have done. That's guilt. But when guilt overstays its welcome in your life, it turns from guilt to shame. And shame is not feeling bad about what you have done. Shame is feeling bad about who you are. You feel bad about who you are, your identity, your personality. You feel bad about it. That is what shame is. So when guilt remains for too long, it leads to shame. And the Lord does not want you to get to a place of being ashamed of yourself. You see, the Bible speaks of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Don't just feel guilty, but let it lead you to repentance. Now, in your time of fasting, you need to be motivated by the nature of God. Do you know who God is? Daniel had a sound understanding of who God was. That is why after repenting, after saying, Lord, I'm so sorry, he pressed into the nature of God. He reminded who God is. He told, Lord, you are a mighty God. You are a forgiving God. You are a gracious God. Do you know the nature of God? And that should prompt you to fast. So Daniel was motivated by the nature and the character of God. And that gave him confidence to remain in the presence of God. How did he saw God? How did he see God? This is how he saw God. Number one, he saw God as full of mercy and forgiving. You see that in verse 9. Daniel saw God as a merciful God. He saw God as a forgiving God. Child of God, there is no sin that the blood of Jesus cannot deal with. The only sin that the blood of Jesus cannot deal with is unconfessed sin. That is the only sin that the blood of Jesus cannot deal with. Isaiah 1 verse 18. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. Even though your sins are as red as scarlet, I'll make them to be as white as snow. Even though they're as red as crimson, I'll make them to be as white as wool. What was the point? Come, let's talk about this. Come, let's reason together and I'll forgive you. Daniel understood God as a forgiving God, as a merciful God. Hallelujah. He also saw God as faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word. Do you know why we struggle to believe the faithfulness of God concerning his word? It is because you've been betrayed so many times. People would have given you their word, I will come through for you. I will make that payment. And that payment did not come through. I'll come and look after your kids. And the helper did not come to look after the kids. And you're stuck there. And somehow, without knowing it, inside of you, you grew not to trust. But I want you to know, God is faithful to his word. It is written that he has lifted his word above himself. He is bound by his word. Thirdly, he saw God as full of might to rescue his people. Sometimes you have gone through a terrible time to a point where you forget that God is a mighty God. You forget that he's an able God. You forget that he's an all-powerful God. He's an omnipotent God. Glory be to God. He is able to rescue you from your situation. He also saw God as able to hear prayers. This is the confidence I have when I come before him. The confidence I have is not from who I am, from what I have done. My confidence is about who he is. It is drawn from his personality. It is drawn from his nature that he is a God who is able to answer. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and depart from their iniquities and pray to me, I will hear from heaven above and I will answer their prayers. I'll come down and heal their land. That's the nature of God. When you are fasting this week, child of God, don't shoot in the air without aiming something specific. Be specific in your prayers. Why? Because God hears. God hears. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore, from this understanding of the nature of Christ, the nature of God, let us therefore approach the throne of God with boldness, that we might obtain mercy in the days of need. I'm in the days of need. And I'm looking at people who are in their days of need. The Bible says, because you're in the day of need, because you're in a time of need, let's approach the throne of grace with boldness. My kids are bold when they come to me. It's because of what they have seen in me. When they come and make certain requests, they don't come jittery. They don't come not knowing what the father is going to say. It's almost like in Andrew's mind, it's all set. Papa has it together. In his mind, he's well said that daddy will do it. So recently, he's been praying for something. And yesterday, he took me to task. And he said, daddy, do you have money? And I said, yes, I have money. And he says, how rich is your money? I'm like, what do you mean? He says, how rich is your money? Is your money rich that you can buy me this thing? So he was trying to convince me and says, can we not go and look for different prices? This is a 5-year-old, guys. He says to me, daddy, let's go and look for prices for this product. And I'm not interested in looking at prices right now. And I said, no, we are not going to go look for prices. He said, okay, daddy. So he left it. You see, he comes with this confidence and he's pushing his agenda for what he wants for his birthday. Now, child of God, your father in heaven is better than Andrew's daddy. Your father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask. Your father in heaven knows that even the people who don't belong to this family need those things. How much more those who are part of the family? That should draw some faith in somebody this morning. To say that I know that my father loves me. Don't mess up with me. When you know what is behind you, you walk with confidence. That is my teaching this morning, people of God. What are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about this season of fasting? May it be the beginning of a new journey in your life. Where you feel you've been on the borderline in your walk with the Lord, make a turn and say, I will seek you. I will seek your face. The Bible says, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Amen. When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Amen. This is the story of this church this coming week. It is a story of confidence. Confidence that is not born from what you have done, but from what he has done. From who he is. Glory be to God. Let's stand on our feet. Come on, clap your hands to Jesus. He is a faithful God.